God is always faithful. Amen. Faithful to his word, faithful to his promises. Faithful, he's just, right? He's a man of his word. Amen. And we get so used to people not being, sometimes we ascribe that to God, but that's just not true. We can trust his word. We can trust what he has said in reference to what has happened, but also what will happen. We can trust him. Amen. I praise the Lord for that. Turn over to Mark 12. Mark 12. We've kind of been looking at this run of parables and attempts at the Pharisees and the Sadducees and scribes and others to catch Christ in his words. And again, keeping in mind that this is in the midst of that Passion Week, from that triumphal entry until Christ was crucified. It's in this spot of time here, this time frame in Mark chapter number 12. That first thing we saw was that parable of the vineyard, and all these kind of build to where we're going to go today in our text in Mark 12, beginning in verse 28. But we find that parable of the vineyard is mentioned first, and we know that that parable given by Christ in reference to the husbandmen of the vineyard rejecting the owners, the ones he sent, and then ultimately his son, so that they might inherit the vineyard in a way that wasn't legitimate. They were trying to steal the vineyard from the owner and become heir when it was rightly Christ. And so that was interesting. And then, of course, the question about tribute that the Pharisees gave there and the Herodians, and they were trying to get Jesus to reject Caesar's kingdom and to promote his own. And of course, he said, render to Caesar the things which are Caesar and to God the things that are God's. That was awesome, and it put him to silence. And then last week, we saw how the Sadducees came and they gave that hypothetical where that woman had a husband and he died, had no children, went on through seven siblings, their sons. And then the question asked in the resurrection, who would be spouse there, who would be the married couple, whose would she be? And of course, Jesus said that they did err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God, and then really closed out by saying that God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And all those tell something. All those are showing us something about really salvation. And we'll see today how that actually comes full circle and Christ brings this together. So very important. Amen. Let's go ahead and read our first verse there. Then we'll pray this morning. And we find in Mark 12, verse number 28, it says, and one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together. So he's been listening to all this and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? Let's pray. Thank you, God, for today. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you for the good service that we've had already, the good singing, God, the good special that was just sung. God, the testimonies that we had throughout the morning, and we thank you for that, especially that opening song and the things that are different now in our lives that we understand, we look to, and we give you the glory for. God, I pray that you would speak to hearts today. God, I pray that you would take control of this service, that you quiet the hearts, that you'd even tune the children in, and God, to the message today. I pray that our young people from the very youngest of age learn an appreciation for the preaching of your word, God, and that they would be able, God, to be able just to sit on the edge of their seat and to soak it in, God. I pray that our youth, God, would catch just an excitement, God, about your things, God, that all of us should have. I pray, God, that you would encourage us today with your word. I pray you'd speak to hearts, God, that you'd help each person to hear that message that each one needs to have individually and specifically. Help us today, I pray. Move mightily in this service. And God, might you be glorified, and might everyone that's under the sound of this preaching be helped, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, back in Mark chapter 12 and verse number 20, I want to read chapter 12, verses 28 through 30 now as we get into this. The Bible says, and one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. Notice some things here about the scribe that came. We first see here that the scribe knew the scriptures, and that would be his occupation. He was scribing or making copies of the scriptures. We use we use a Hewlett Packard nowadays, amen, to make copies of things like that, or a Xerox or something like that, which is a great invention. Praise the Lord for the printed page, amen. Totally has enabled so much scripture to go forth. The Bible still is the bestseller, amen, of all books, and we praise God for that. And we know God has had his hand in the ability to reproduce the printed page as it is today in multiple languages. And we appreciate the different ministries that's what they do. And they spend their time just printing the Bible. And different churches like ours fund that. And it goes all around the world. And that is a blessing. But I think we fail to understand the scope that's needed for the printed page. Over 8 billion people on our planet today, and you look at a ministry like Bearing Precious Seed down in Milford, and they're in the millions now of the printed page. But understand that a billion is 1,000 millions. The number is staggering, that there's that many people upon earth, but there are, and there's still room for more, amen. So don't buy into the population control idea, amen. Nonetheless, I always think population control is great. It should start with those that are considering it, amen. Amen. That would stop a little bit, amen. People would say, yeah, we should have population control, but I'm important enough, I should be here. Well, who judges that, amen? That's just interesting. Nonetheless, there's still plenty of room. I think I did the numbers a few years back, and the population of the earth could still fit in the state of Texas with every person having over 1,000 square foot a person. Just think about that. So whenever you hear population control, just consider the whole population can fit in the state of Texas and it's not even cramped. Amen. But that does help that a little bit. I don't know where all that came from, just in case you're thinking that way today. Nonetheless, the printed page is important because faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. The ability to get the sound out of the preached word of God is important. The ability for people to look and read their own copy of the word of God is important. There are still quite a number of languages that don't even have the printed word in their language. And we're trying to help ministries like First Bible to get the Bible into different languages for that purpose. But the word of God is powerful. We find in this text that this scribe knew a little bit about the word of God. And he is sitting there listening to these exchanges that Jesus had with these various groups, the parables, the questioning, the reasoning that took place there. But he had a foundation of the Word of God. It's important that we know something about the Word of God. We're into a stage in our country that a lot of young people don't know anything about the Word of God. And used to be that almost everybody growing up would at least hear about Adam and Eve and the creation account, would hear about the flood of Noah and what took place there, and would hear heard about Moses and the Ten Commandments and the Exodus and all these things. And today, you just can't take that for granted. A lot of people just have never heard these things. There's not prayer going on in schools. The name of God is not being invoked in a positive sense in many people's lives. And so this is something we need to understand and take opportunity with. If you have family they're secular and they're not sending their kids, you know, to a Christian environment, and they're going to the public schools and all that, and you know these things, then you as a family member should seek to tell these stories. And they're not fake stories. They're not fictitious stories. These are real accounts. And we give the word of God and we speak them from that perspective. And we buy books, amen, and pass them out and at gift given time, amen, and along these lines. And people aren't learning to read from McGuffey, but you could still buy them a McGuffey, amen, and things like that that tell those stories. And the dictionaries of today are not giving example out of the Word of God, but you could still hand out copies of 1828 Webster's first edition dictionary. They are available, amen, and they are very interesting. And so, again, us thinking through these ways to get the Word of God out, because that foundation is needed in the lives of people, amen? If they're going to call on Jesus, they're going to have to hear of Jesus and hear these things from the Word of God, so that as they begin to hear what their need is in reference to salvation, they have something to go to, something to connect with, amen? Very important. Well, this scribe had those connections there. And he not only had those connections, but he desired to know not just the scriptures, but to understand the scriptures. You'll see these different stages in operation here in this scribe's life. And can I say these same these same different points that we could look at are similar for us as well. We first need to hear the truth before we can have a desire to understand the truth. But that is a shift in someone's life when they go from simply hearing to now I want to understand. That is a very important shift in someone's life. And I hope everyone in this room have made that shift. But I would say that there's probably some young people that have not made that shift yet. You've heard the word, but you've never really developed a desire, a thirst to understand the word. Amen. I know when that happened in my life. If you've made that shift, you know when that's happened in your life. It's a very important shift. And in this text, we find that this scribe wanted to understand them. Why else would he be sitting there and listening to the reasoning going on? Not to see Jesus trapped, it doesn't say that, but actually wanting to see what's being stated because he has questions himself. And can I say, it's good to ask questions. It's good to have those questions. We're not just mindless robots, amen? We're actually made of all of God's creation. We have been made special with the ability to reason through things, to recall things from our memory, amen, and then to look forward and consider these things in future. That's why prophecy is so powerful, because it connects with us. It doesn't connect with your animal. Your cat doesn't care about prophecy, amen. You might have a great cat, amen. Amen. That could go around and clean up after you. That'd be a great thing. Amen. You might have a dog that's actually worth something. You might have that. Amen. Where they supply something. But I guarantee you this, they're not looking back and thinking, well, you know, 3 years ago this happened. They're not doing that. They ain't reasoning through stuff and they're not looking forward. Amen. They're just happy to get something to eat that day and a little bit of water. Amen. They're happy with that. Amen. But you and I are different and we do think about these things. And we are made to reason. We're supposed to ask questions, amen? Ask questions and then seek the answers out, amen? That's what we're supposed to do. That's why we're here. That's why we come together and open the Word of God. And that's why we talk about these things throughout our week and we study and we come to things like FBI and all that. It's because we have questions and it's because we need answers. That's why we do what we do. That's why God gave us this book. Amen. That's why God has given us His Word and the Holy Spirit. Remember, one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit is to lead us and guide us in all truth. And I love the fact that God has given us all things, the Bible says, 1 Peter, all things that pertain to life and godliness. If you have a question, it can be reasoned out through the Scriptures. What other source on earth can you know to be true? Name me one. It's not the crayon. I mean, the Quran. It's not. Amen. I don't know why I always think it's the crayon. Amen. Just sounds like it. It's not that. You can't trust the dictionary, right? You can't trust these things. But I know this. You can trust God's word. So how do you know that? Well, because God gave it. Amen. Holy men of old spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. God has given us His word in a perfectly inspired state, and He has preserved His word in that alive, inspired state. If that's not true, then God's not God. Amen. It's not hard for the God of all the universe who's created all things to preserve His book. If God wasn't the one keeping it, it'd be gone by now, because a lot of religions have tried to get rid of this book. Isn't that crazy? And yet it's still here today. How do you assign reason to that? Well, God has preserved it. And I praise the Lord for that. And so this scribe here not only wanted to know the Scriptures, but he wanted to understand the Scriptures. And then we find that he was in a place to hear a well-studied religion, really well-studied religious leaders reason together. You say, well, should I ever listen to those I disagree with? Sure. Amen. Don't just believe everything you hear. Prove it by the Word of God. Amen. It's okay to hear things that aren't right. Amen. That's how we learn to discern. We exercise ourselves that way. The Pharisees entered from a position of, I'm trying to trap Jesus. Jesus entered from a position of, I'm just going to speak truth and let that truth work. He listened to this exchange. You might listen to some of those exchanges. There are some different YouTube things and all that of the different debates, and some with rabbis and some with skeptics and some with all these different people. They're fascinating, amen? But be careful with that, amen? That you prove it. You don't just buy into it because it sounded good. You prove it out. And if it doesn't prove out, not just by one verse, but by the Bible in total, then we question that, and we're not gonna buy into that. Amen. We're gonna be very careful with those things. And so we find he was listening. He perceived also that Jesus answered well. Notice that the one he didn't run off to the Pharisees and say, "Hey man, I've been listening to this. Boy, that was an amazing debate performance you had there." That's not what he did. He didn't run off to the Herodians or the Sadducees. No. He ran to Jesus and said, "I've been listening, and you answered really well, but I have a question." And he asked his question. And the question that he asked was basically, what is that first commandment? Matter of fact, the verse says that, and he perceived that he answered well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" That was his question. Now, this word commandment is referring to a precept. It's a command of God, God putting forth his word in such a way that it's actually to be followed. In other words, a precept is given by a judge saying that you will be held accountable to this. And that's really the thought behind this word commandment that he asked. What is the first law that we are to give account to? What is the first law of God that we have to give answer to? A lot of people think that God's word is just really a book of suggestions. Like, it's good, but, you know, it's like any other novel. It's like any other source material. No, it's not. It's a book that we will be held accountable for. Amen? Whether you know it or not, we will all stand before, that's what the Bible says, we will all stand before God, and we'll give an account to him based on what we did with his word. Amen? It's higher than our word. It is the word of the judge. Imagine if you were going to go into a courtroom because something's happened in your life and you're called into court. And before you went into court, you were given a book of everything that judge thought and believed and said was what you were going to be judged by. Wouldn't that be nice? You'd say, "Well, don't we have that in the Constitution?" No, that's not what you're judged. You're not really judged by law anymore. You're really judged by the court's opinion of all these years and all this case law and all this stuff that's piled up and whatever the judge feels like that day. Amen. It's an unjust system. I mean, they're trying, but it's still, you can't count on it, right? Just because you're innocent doesn't mean you're going to come out of there cleared, right? And you might be guilty and come out of there cleared. Amen. It's an unjust system. Nonetheless, I mean, they're trying to do the best they can. That's fine. But in God's court, it is a just court. And God has set us up such that we can go into it prepared because we have the very word that we will give an account to. Amen? And so that's a blessing. And that's what the scribe, as he approach, is looking for some understanding there. He's looking for that first commandment because that first commandment is foundational. Amen? It really sets the stage for every other commandment. Look over at Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9. Now, the commands of God, they are not optional. They are required by us, and we will give an account as to our following them or not. You say then, is salvation then by the law? No, it's not. But there's a reason it's not. The law is still holy, just, and good. But by the law, no flesh shall be justified. But the law is still important because it is still something we'll be judged by. And so the challenge is, how can I be saved through the law but not by the law? Very interesting. Amen? And Jesus answers that question for us. Hebrews chapter 9 and in verse number 19. It says, "For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats, and with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the New Testament, which he hath enjoined unto you." So very interesting. We start off here with a precept, and then we see the blood. We see the covenant mentioned, verse 21. Moreover, he sprinkled with the blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission. We know the blood was important to be shed. And we know that all the blood that was shed, Old Testament, the lambs, the goats, and all that, was looking forward ultimately to the blood that would be shed by that perfect Lamb of God, the sinless Lamb of God. And this is the connection. This is where the covenant comes in. That we don't have a covenant with the lambs of the Old Testament, with the goats and all the doves and the different animals. The covenant is not with them, but it is with the one who ultimately shed his blood. That was righteous blood, and that would be that blood that was shed on Calvary by Jesus Christ. And it says in verse 23, it was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in heaven should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. You see how God showed us here that we've moved from the example, the pattern of things, to the real thing. The pattern of things on earth through the tabernacle and the sacrifices and the offering and all that was done there, Levitical priesthood, it moves on through the true, which is the pattern. All that was created after the pattern, which is in heaven. But we move on into heaven, the one who entered the heavenly of heavenlies for us, Jesus Christ, with his own blood to make that propitiation, not just an atonement, but an expiation, a propitiation, a complete taking it out of the way. The Day of Atonement and all that just pushed that sin off a little further, a little further, a little further, until he that which is what was perfect would come and then expiate it for us. Take it out as far away as the east is from the west, taking our sin, removing it from us that far. Those two, of course, which don't meet. And we find in this text, it goes on to say, in verse 24, for Christ has not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figure of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now, he notes here this phrase here, put away sin. And that's the issue. Sin is the issue. What happens with that sin that entered into our world? It entered into the garden. It entered in through Adam and Eve. And Romans says it now has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. It's passed through the seed of Adam unto us. And then because we are sinners, we have sinned. So we are sinners through creation, right? Through original sin by Adam. But then we're also sinners by choice. And that sin has to be dealt with. And that's why Jesus Christ came. That's why the blood has been shed. That's why there's commandments in the first place. If we were perfect, there would be no need of a commandment. We would all just do right. But God gave commandment for a reason. And it has to do with sin. And so verse 27 says, and as it is appointed a man once to die, but after this, the judgment. Now we have that death is entered in. And we know that the wages of sin is death. It's a result. And then it says, after this, the judgment. So in other words, death does not satisfy the judgment. If death would have satisfied it, if I could die for my sin and then I'd be cleared and go on and live an eternal life of bliss, it'd be great, but that's not how it is. Because sin is eternal. So we die, but yet it's not satisfied. And so now there's a judgment, you see. And then it says in verse 28, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Now we have salvation brought into this text. So in this text, God connects, if you will, the commandment, which is the precept, the law. He connects that to the law, to the blood of animals, then to the blood of Christ, then to the New Testament, which is the covenant, then to judgment, and then to salvation. This process started with a command. Now, the scribe, in essence, was asking The same question as the Philippian jailer asked. He said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? It's got to start somewhere. If it's going to end at salvation, we got to get there. But where do we begin, right? And that's what we see in this question. That's how Jesus perceived this question to be asked. And so he goes on from there. So the scribe was asking, what is the first and most important commandment, the foundational commandment? Jesus's response, I believe, was different than the people would have been hearing from the Pharisees. Would you agree with me? That the Pharisees were giving some religious stuff, some dogma, but it's different than what Jesus was giving. He spoke as one having authority, where the Pharisees were just speaking from a position of scripture, but not a scriptural position that could connect the dots from here's where the problem starts and here's where salvation is. Matter of fact, you talk to rabbis on that today, they still have a big problem connecting those dots of eternal salvation, because it's not given in the Old Testament. The Old Testament kind of leaves us as sinners, right? The Old Testament leaves us with busy in a sacrificial system, but never getting to the place that's over. Did you notice that? And there's a reason for that, because the end was not the old covenant, of which they would not want to call it the old, right? But we would, because we see the new. Jesus bringing in that new covenant, spoken of in Jeremiah 31 and in Hebrews chapter 8 and 9. And so Jesus is the mediator of that new covenant. The one who shed his blood but yet rose from the dead to show that death could not hold him. And then he took his own blood, and now he's the resurrected Savior, now administering his own last will and testament. Wouldn't that be amazing? Be able to write your will and then raise from the dead and then administer your will. That's exactly what Jesus has done. And so he is that mediator for us, and that's a blessing. Look back at our text, if you would, please. Mark chapter 12 and in verse number 29. So Jesus was giving a different response than the Pharisees were given to this scribe. And it says in Mark 12, verse number 29, and Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. Now, this is a pretty much a direct quote, close to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5, which is interesting because Deuteronomy chapter 5 actually gives the Ten Commandments. So Deuteronomy, Deuteronomos, the second giving of the law. So the law was given in Exodus 20 the first time. The Israelites did not go into the promised land. The judgment for that would be everyone 20 years and older would have to die for the rejection of that. So after 40 years wandering in the wilderness, all those fixing to go into the promised land, they didn't hear that first giving of the law. So Moses gives that second giving of the law, that reiteration of the law in Deuteronomy, before they cross over the Jordan into the promised land led by Joshua. And so that was given in Deuteronomy 5. So Jesus is well acquainted with Deuteronomy. Amen? Because he quotes it here. And he could have very easily said, you know, the first commandment of the Ten Commandments. He could have gave that, but he didn't. He actually gave what was given in Deuteronomy chapter number 6, verses 4 and 5, which is the first commandment would be to understand first that the Lord is one Lord. There is one God. And it kind of goes into what the Ten Commandments address there in reference to idolatry. It does bring forth that in Deuteronomy 6 later, the issue of idolatry with Israel, where they would not just follow God. So they were doing religious deeds to justify the law, all the while they were making allowance for other gods. If you study all the gods that Israel actually served, you'd find gods like Baal worship, Ra, right, the sun god. You'd find all these different, Ashtaroth, and all these different gods of the people. Israel was actually engaged in religious service and bringing their sacrifices and all that, all the while that they were actually serving other gods too. And says, no, that's not how it's going to work. But the simple law of thou shalt have no other gods before me That can be followed on a surface level. And what Jesus is saying here, the foundational law that we all must follow first is there has to be a relationship established with God, or our keeping of the commandments is to none effect. If there's not first a relationship, then all we're doing is keeping a bunch of do's and don'ts for our own, trying to keep ourselves out of a bad situation. But there really isn't anything changed within us. That's what he's showing here. So for us to have a love for God, something has to change in our heart. And that's what we see in this text. Now the word Lord there, it says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God, is one Lord. That word actually is referring to the Lord as supreme authority. He is over all. And boy, do we need that message today. If you're going to receive Jesus as Savior, the mediator of the new covenant, if you're going to receive the blood of Christ as full and final payment for your sin by faith, amen, if you're going to do that, you're going to have to first see that there is only one God that we're accountable to. Not many, one, amen. There's only one name given among men whereby we must be saved. There's not many, amen. And so all these other religions of the world say, where did all that come from? Well, the devil is the author of confusion in a sense. He likes to confuse things, amen. And so you might say, well then, what about all those religions that weren't raised in a Judeo-Christian environment? Let me just say, for those that were raised in a Judeo environment, they've not received Christ either, amen. At some point in our existence, everyone goes back through Noah and everyone goes back through Adam. Amen? If you follow the genealogical record of the Word of God in reference to the populations of the world, that we all go back to that. At some point, everybody knew that there was one God. Since that time, there's been a lot of confusion. Amen? But God has given us His Word so that we can know. And His Word is going forth around the world. Great testimonies of far out places that just are looking up in the night sky and just asking the question, who is God? How did all this come? The very creation displays the very glory of God. And lo and behold, someone gets a burden to go to this far out country, or the nation or island to be a missionary. It's amazing. You ever stop to think about the missionary endeavor across the world and why? Why would we want to go and try to reach a people that we don't even know, have no connection with? Well, the only thing that can connect that dot would be God. God gave us that desire to do so. And so there's a huge issue today. There's a huge issue because a lot of people don't know. Can I say there's a huge issue in our own country that a lot of people don't know? Amen? And so if we have the love of God in our heart, then we are going to have that desire to tell others. That's what the Bible says in Acts 1, that the Holy Spirit actually is going to move us to be witnesses unto Him. Amen? And so if we have the Holy Spirit, we would have a desire to tell others. And God has given Christians and churches the responsibility today to spread the gospel message, the good news of Jesus Christ. When this dispensation ends and we go into the tribulation period, we do not see there that the church is present, let alone given that responsibility. We see others at that point given that responsibility. God is always faithful to leave on earth a faithful gospel witness. Amen. Why? Because He loves us. He loves mankind. Look over at Romans 7, if you will, please. We find that Jesus is showing this scribe what it takes to understand the law and the purpose of the law. Actually, in Deuteronomy 6:14, it says, you shall not go after other gods. So he is showing how important it is to understand that there is one God, and then that law has a purpose and an end. The Jews today want to believe that because they were given the law of God, that they are somehow special and deserve special rights because God used them in this way. But the New Testament shows us why the law was given in the first place. And can I say, if God's using you today, that's amazing. But God can use the lost and the saved. And just because you believe you're used of God does not mean that you deserve something special by God. Amen? That's hard for us to understand because we live in this reward-based mentality that I deserve something. Honestly, I deserved hell is what I deserved, right? Because I'm a sinner. And that's what the Bible says is the end result of sin. Amen? I wasn't raised in a Christian home. I wasn't raised to know that Jesus Christ died to save my soul. I never knew that. Amen? And so a lot of people are raised in non-Christian environments in that context. Amen? But I praise the Lord that there was someone interested enough to tell me about Jesus. Amen? Over here in the good state of Indiana. Amen? I praise the Lord for that. And that's how a lot of people's testimonies are. And we can't put a finger on exactly why that happens or how that happens. But we can thank God for it. Amen? Look at Romans 7 and in verse number 7. Why did God give Israel the law? Why was it? Why did he give them the law? Verse 7 says this of Romans 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, Paul says here. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. What's that saying? I didn't even know I had a problem until the commandment came. And then sin revived. It revived to me and I died. I realized I was a sinner. It says, and the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. Watch this. Here's the point. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. The purpose of the giving of a law was to show us that we all fall short of the standard of God. We all fall short of his righteousness. When we look at for you to be saved, you just have to be as good as God. That's it. Be perfect. But we can't because we're sinners. And so the law came to show us our condition. It came to show us that we are sinners. Look over at Galatians 3. Galatians 3 and in verse number 21. Galatians 3, verse number 21. The Bible says, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. Paul, as he's teaching the Galatians here, he says that any of the Old Testament laws, any law that God gave, if any of those laws could have saved anybody, then there wouldn't have been need for a second covenant. But because by the first covenant, no one was made justified in his sight, there had to come a second covenant, which means the purpose of the original law was not to save people. It says, but the scripture hath concluded, all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith, which should afterward be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster. We all love school. We all like to sit in the classroom. Well, for God's classroom is the world. And the textbook to convince us of our condition is the law. And the law comes in and it shows us that we're no good. And it moves us to look for an answer, which points us to the Savior, the one who came and fulfilled the law. He lived out his life in a perfect manner, not one sin, so that as that perfect Lamb of God, he could shed his righteous blood, which is eternal righteous blood. And if we then will believe him to be that perfect Lamb of God and accept his plan, his gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection, if we'll place our faith in that as complete and final payment for our sin, then his righteousness is imputed to our account. We are forgiven. Not because we kept a law, but because we love the one who did. Amen? And that's what we see in Scripture. Verse 24, wherefore the law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. You see that? the law was our schoolmaster, and it's to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. Isn't that amazing? Not justified by keeping the law ourselves, not following Christ and keeping our law. No, by believing in him, by faith, and then we then are justified. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster. So today I'm not under the law, but the law is still holy, just, and good. I can learn a lot about God from the law, but I don't have to keep the law because Jesus did. Amen? And he died in that righteous state. I've put my faith there, and now that righteous blood has been applied to my account. I am considered righteous, not because I did righteously, but because I believed in the one who did. Amen. And that's what we see in Scripture. And this is really where Jesus is showing this guy. The reason God gave the law was to show man he couldn't keep it. Amen. It showed man God's standard of righteousness and our sinfulness. And for us to love God, that goes against the whole thought that the Old Testament saints looked to him differently. He loved them, but they didn't love him. They didn't love him in return, because they misunderstood, if you will, the giving of the law. God so loves each of us that he sent the law to show us our need. Amen? And then he sent us the Savior to shed his blood to pay for our sin once and for all. Look at Hebrews 9 real quick. Hebrews 9, I'll show you how this connects real quick this morning. Hebrews 9 and verse 11. The Bible says, but Christ becoming high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. So Christ, with his own blood, entered into the holy place, made a sacrifice for you and I. That's what the Bible says. Look at Hebrews 10 and in verse number 10. Hebrews 10, verse number 10 says, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. When you study the Bible about what it takes to be saved, it's going to point you to Jesus every time. It's going to point to our condition as a sinner. And it's going to point to one Savior, Jesus Christ, the one who shed his blood. There in the whole of Scripture, as I've studied it, I see no other way to be saved but by through faith in the one who shed his blood on the cross of Calvary, the perfect Lamb of God, and then the one that went into the holy place of God after he resurrected from the dead, there to sanctify all that would believe. There to provide justification to those of us on earth that'll place our faith in Jesus Christ. That's what I see as the foundational aspect of salvation. And I don't see any other way in the Bible for people to be saved. Amen? And so we see it. Matter of fact, it says in the verse number, look at verse 12 of this text, Hebrews 10. By this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Peter put it this way in 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh and quickened by the Spirit. And that's the whole thought behind John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. When you begin to see that God's interaction with man is not an arbitrary, mean God trying to control and punish an evil world, but that he is a loving God seeking to give us understanding of our condition so that he can deliver us from eternal torment, amen, and deliver us from the condition of this evil world, it changes everything. Now I can love this one and not be critical of him, you see. And that it really is the essence of this answer that Jesus gave the scribe that day. There is only one God that seeks to help us. Some people serve Satan as God. Is he trying to help people? We have any evidence of that? No. Some people serve Allah. Muslims will tell you that he is impersonal, arbitrary. He is not bound by any law, right? Muslims, they'll tell you that they don't even know. They have no expectation. There's no love from Allah, right? That's not what they seek. They can't have a relationship there. But the God of the Bible seeks a relationship with you because he loves you, you see. You go on down the line of all the false gods and you'll find there is only one God that is motivated by love. He actually cares about you. And ultimately, there is only one God anyway. Amen? Although many have made other gods, made Satan to be a god, made self to be a god and all that. We can call them God based on the worship they receive. But ultimately, there is only one God, and that is Jehovah God. Amen? The one who created all things. But I guarantee you this, the one thing different about the message of the Bible compared to every other means of salvation, the message of the Bible is based on love and none other are. For this reason, I choose to love God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, and all my strength. I have made that decision to love the God who first loved me. Amen. Look over at 1 John very quickly. I want to close out this thought today. We're going to read through scriptures. We're going to start in verse 19 and we're going to go backwards through verse 18 and 17 and 16 and 15 because it builds. And we want to start where it built and then unbuild it, if you will. Amen. When you look at God and his commandments from a love perspective, it changes everything. If you have a parent that says, go to bed, it is bedtime, and you have a view of them as being just one to make your life miserable, you're going to have a different view of what that command means than other than, well, my parent loves me. Oh, I must need to get my rest, right? No, my parent hates me, and that's why they're sending me to bed, because they don't want me to have fun. They don't want me to play video games all night. They want to take this away from me and that from me. You see, if your view of your parent is that of a mean, controlling ogre, that's a different view of that commandment compared to, well, I know my parents love me, so what they're telling me must be for my good. Can I say how you view the commandments of God matters? If you view God as this God who's just trying to get back at you for the sin that you've done and the wickedness, if that's how your view is, then you're going to view the commandments as a punishment. The commandments weren't meant to be a punishment. The commandments are from a loving God who's showing you his loving character for you. And if you follow his commands, it's only good for you, you see. It changes everything, you see. So 1 John 4 and in verse number 19. The question is this, do you love God today? Not because you have to, but because you've received his love. And because he loves you, you can't help but love him in return. You see, that's salvation. 1 John 4:19. We love him because he first loved us. You weren't the one that started this process. He is. Amen. Look at verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. God is not trying to torment you in your life. Amen. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. People that approach God from that perspective, not in a reverent type fear, understanding of who God is and all that. But the fear that thought there that I'm afraid of God. I can't trust God. I don't know if he's going to do good for me, and he's arbitrary, and he saves these people, lets these people go to hell. No, that's not God. God loves all in the world, and I guarantee you this: he loves the world more than you and I do. And he wants those people that are in sin today that are not saved, he wants them saved more than I do and more than you do. And we can sit in judgment over him and say, well, if God does, then why didn't he? We can do that all we want. But we don't know the reality and depthness of the issue at hand today, do we? Is there anybody that you know that you want to be saved? You want them to be saved right now? Is there anybody? If you could, would you go inside of their head and make them say the words of the prayer of faith? Well, sure you would. But would it mean anything? No, because of their heart. Do you know what it takes to see a person's heart change? Do you know what it takes? I don't. All I know is the Word of God has a lot to do with it. But I don't know in essence what it takes. I don't know all the things that it's going to take for that person to change. God does. And I guarantee you this, God is at work in our world to bring about salvation in people. You know what another component is in reference to people getting saved? It's not just the Word. It's the preacher of the Word. You know who's called to be a preacher of the Word? If you had a mirror, you could look in it. And if you're saved today, that person in that mirror would be one called. We can complain about all the people lost today in our world, but I ask you this, what are you doing about it? If you love people that much and you are so concerned, then you ought to get busy. Because if you'll take the Word of God, that's how I got saved. I knew nothing. And I was brought to this church, I began to hear the Word of God, and it began to work on me. Amen? And as the preached word went in, and I began to ask, that's how people are saved. Do you know there's a direct correlation between a lot of preaching and a lot of salvations? And there's a direct correlation to no preaching and no salvations. And say, what's our part? Preach the Word. Be instant in season, out of season, amen. We're supposed to go tell the world about Jesus. If we want the world saved, then we got to get out there and tell them. See, that this is the component, and we're able. And this is the component that God gave. God loves the world, amen. But he's also bound by his Word, amen. So that's what we see. So, no fear in love. Look at 1 John 4:17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in the world. His love, as we receive it, will prepare us for that day of judgment. Amen. Look at verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God hath toward us. We have to know and believe it. So how do we know and believe it? Well, we know it by studying God and looking into God and experiencing God and letting God work in our lives. We have known and believed the love that God hath toward us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God and God in him. Study the love. I know Luke, I believe, looked up every reference to love in the Bible. And I don't know anybody else that's done this. I've looked up love in the Bible, and I cannot say that I have studied every passage on love in the Bible. Luke's, I don't know how long, I forget how long it took you, it's quite a while, years. He literally has taken the time to study the word love and God's love in the Word of God. Can I say that is a worthy endeavor? And it will teach, it has taught him, but will teach us much about the character of God. So that when we approach his word, we approach it from a right perspective, because Jesus said, the first commandment is to understand this, that God loves us. That's the love, that we love God. And we can't love God till we first understand that he loved us. 1 John 4:15 says, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. And then in verse 14, and we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. That's where it starts. It starts there. It starts with Jesus. The Word of God's been given. The Word of God, the law of God comes in to show us we have a need. We have a need of a Savior. We're sinners. And the wage of that sin is death. The next thing it shows us is the one who did something about our condition. There's nobody else that's done anything to help my condition of being a sinner except Jesus. And for this, I love him. I love him with my whole being, all my mind and my soul and my strength. I love him. He's not a curse word to me. He's a Savior. He's a Savior. My life changed when I got saved. I mean, changed. Every time we sing that song, I want to testify. Amen. I used to see in black and white. Now I see in color. I used to run with the world. And God changed me. Not just externally, it started internally. God changed me how I think, how I perceive things, how I see things, who I love, what I do, where I go. He's changed everything in my life. This wasn't done externally, it was done internally. I love him for that and yea before that as my Savior, you see. And that's what Jesus was trying to show this scribe. And he's going to say, and we'll cover that next part of that next week, because he's going to say, man, he's not far. He's not far from the kingdom of God. He's beginning to understand that God loves him, you see. Can I say, before you'll get saved, you have to understand that God loves you. He loves you so much, they sent you a Savior to do for you what you could not do for yourself. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for today. We thank you, God, for this time in your word. We have so many questions, God. We have so much on our hearts and minds. But God, might we seek out the answer in your very word. And God, when we do this, as we come sincerely, we trust that you, by your Holy Spirit, will lead us and guide us in truth, so that we also will have our answers, have our questions answered, because we know that you desire for us to be saved and to come to the truth and to live in truth more than we do. You love us, and you know that there's a lot of evil, a lot of wickedness in this world that we can be ensnared by and trapped by, God. And you would desire for that not to take place, especially for those that are lost today in need of salvation, but also for your people. So help us today to love you, God, for who you are, what you've done, and what you are doing, and for the preservation of the very scriptures in our own language, God, that we might know the truth, that it might make us free. And God, that we might allow you, God, that relationship with us that you desire. God, we can only love in return, God, when we first receive your love unto us. Help us, dear God, with this morning, I pray in Jesus' name. Heads bowed, eyes closed for a moment.